In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the movie industry, it's popular to make a prequel to a successful film. People like to know the backstory of their favorite characters. That's been done with Star Wars and with countless superhero films. That's how we got Baby Yoda. Paul Harvey, the longtime syndicated radio personality, used to enthrall his listeners with segments called The Rest of the Story. There he would give more detail about news items and the people involved in those events. Sometimes that little bit of context enlightens the whole story. We might like to know more about Jesus' backstory, the rest of his story, especially as it applies to his early years. The evangelist Luke says at the beginning of his gospel that he wants to write an historical account of Jesus' biography. And he does give us quite a bit of detail about Jesus' life and ministry, but there are some gaping holes in Luke's account of Jesus' biography. Luke tells us all about Jesus' birth. Then he relates the story that we heard in the gospel reading today, the story of Jesus being 12 years old and in the temple in Jerusalem talking to the doctors and the lawyers. But then we don't hear any more about Jesus until he is 30 years old and beginning his public ministry. So what happened with Jesus between birth and age 12 and between age 12 and the time that he started preaching and teaching? Sometimes those are called Jesus' lost years. We wonder, what was young Jesus like? How did his relationship with God, his Father, develop? And how did Jesus get along with his earthly parents and with other people? Inquiring minds want to know. There have been some interesting answers proposed to those questions about Jesus' lost years. You may have heard of a religious group that sprung up after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension called the Gnostics. The Gnostics mixed some Christian beliefs with Greek philosophy and other pagan beliefs to create a kind of hybrid that really wasn't Christian at all. They wrote many books about Jesus centuries after his earthly ministry. They claimed that these books were written by Jesus' apostles or by other eyewitnesses. The books contained all sort of fantastic, unbelievable, and patently false stories about Jesus and his childhood. Some are kind of cute. There's one about Jesus making little animals out of clay and then bringing them to life. Some are just strange. There's another one about one of Jesus' playmates pushing him down, Jesus getting angry and striking the child dead. And then Mary intervenes and Jesus resuscitates the child. We obviously cannot take these stories seriously. More recently, there was a book actually called The Lost Years of Jesus. This book claims that under the patronage of Jesus' wealthy friend, Joseph of Arimathea, as a young man, Jesus went to the Far East. There he learned the secrets of the yogis and the swamis. That's obviously a modern New Age attempt to tie Christianity and Eastern mysticism together. That's really nothing more than old Gnosticism warmed over. The fact is, we don't know a lot about Jesus' lost years, and that's okay. As we've said many times, the Bible tells us what we need to know, not everything we'd like to know. The point of the story about Jesus in the temple is to show us that from the very beginning, Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Mary. Jesus always had all of the knowledge that goes along with his divine nature. He also had the responsibility to his parents that goes along with his human nature. Divinity wasn't something that was added to Jesus at some later time. From birth to death and beyond, Jesus was and is truly Son of God and Son of Man. That's enlightening. That's important for us to know. Maybe knowing about Jesus' lost years isn't as important as us figuring out our own lost years. By our lost years, I'm referring to years we or someone we love may have spent away from Christ and away from his church. Sadly, for many young people, confirmation becomes graduation. Maybe you heard the old story about the church that was infested with mice. The pastor just confirmed all of the mice. They went away and never came back. But seriously, we have known parents and children who felt like once the confirmation program was completed, they had fulfilled their obligation and church became optional. And a low priority option at that. Then come sports and part-time jobs that require Sundays. At a certain age, people start to stay out late on Saturday nights, and getting up on Sunday mornings is difficult. And what we learn sometimes in school, in history class, or science or philosophy, doesn't seem to jibe with our Christian upbringing. To say nothing about how it conflicts with the morality and the habits of our friends, and in it all, somehow going to church gets lost. Churches used to count on young people returning to church when they got married and became parents, but now a lot of people say they're just too busy. They have their children's Sunday events to attend. They work hard all week, and they see Sunday as me time for rest and relaxation. It's hard to compete with brunch, the newspaper, and the NFL. Weeks, months, years pass, and one's relationship with Christ and his church erodes and sometimes dies. Why is that a problem? It's not because the church needs people or because God needs people. God can get along just fine without us. It's a problem because people need the church whether they know it or not. Word and sacrament are the lifeblood of the Christian. You're not going to discover God's will for you in a fortune cookie. God is not going to send you a text message. When you face a crisis, no athlete, politician, or celebrity is going to answer your prayer. Guidance, comfort, and eternal life only come from one place, one person, Jesus Christ. 1 year, one New Year's Day weekend, I put on my congregation's outdoor sign, "Resolve to worship this year." That Sunday morning, there was a blizzard. We had our 8 o'clock service. We had to cancel our 10:30 service. At the 8 o'clock service, there were exactly 8 people in attendance, including the organist and myself. But surprisingly, 4 of those 8 people were visitors. I asked them why they had come to church that day, and they said that they had been drawn there by the sign. I was intrigued. I was hoping that the sign would draw some visitors, but I didn't honestly expect that it would. The four visitors were a husband and wife in their 50s, the wife's daughter, and the daughter's fiancé. The matriarch of the family told me that she had attended Sunday school when she was a girl, and that she had seen to it that her children had got baptized, but that she hadn't worshipped in years. I guess you could call those her lost years. She also said that she and her family had been through some very difficult personal troubles lately, more lost years, and she and her family had resolved that they would worship this year. I was hopeful, but a little skeptical. Many people resolve to come to worship and then don't follow through. Likewise, I've known many people who resolve to read the Bible within a year and they never make it through Genesis. Usually when they hit the genealogies, that's the end of that. But this family attended the new member classes. They came to church every Sunday. I presided at the daughter and her fiancé's wedding, and over time, they all grew into leadership positions in the church. Their lost years were over. Thanks be to God. Perhaps you or someone you know, perhaps someone you love, is going through some lost years. Happens to people all the time. It's serious, but it doesn't have to be the end of anyone's life story. There is always hope. There is no better time than the present for anyone to renew their relationship with Jesus. Have you ever heard that old saying, life is uncertain, so eat dessert first? If 2020 has taught us anything, it is that life is uncertain. We cannot be sure what tomorrow will bring. So today is the day of salvation. Life in Christ is far sweeter and more important to us than any dessert. So today is the day to receive Christ's blessing. How do we do that? And I know that in many ways I'm preaching to the choir here, but it never hurts to be reminded of these things. And I'm always surprised at how these videos and printed materials go out to so many people in so many places, and I'm sure there are folks who need to hear this. It doesn't take a long list of resolutions and sticking to them to make ourselves acceptable to Christ. We don't earn salvation by following rules. If we could, then Jesus died for nothing. No one can keep God's law very long or even at all anyway. And it doesn't require us having some sort of big emotional breakdown. And we don't have to memorize a lot of theology. You don't have to do anything, really. God's love is a gift. Salvation is a gift. These gifts come to us in packages called word and sacrament. You can't buy these gifts. You can't earn these gifts. They're gifts. But God leads us to find these gifts here in his church. And he enables us to receive these gifts in faith. And when we have them, our sins are forgiven, our past is truly past, and we are free to live, to really live. We find then that all those things that we thought we had to do to be a Christian and didn't want to do, now we want to do them because our lost years are over, because something is changing inside of us. And it's all good. Jesus said he had to be about his Father's business. He had to be in his Father's house. You and your loved ones do too. May all of our lost years now be at an end. And hey, it worked once before, so I'll try it once again. Resolve to worship this year. And may God grant you a blessed year of our Lord, 2021. Amen.